This is our 20th message in our series on bad and good habits. We've already considered bad habits, now we're looking at good habits. And we're looking at Galatians chapter 5 and going through that list. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." We're looking at goodness today. It's not hard for us to proclaim our own goodness. I was thinking about that writing over here because in one evangelism approach that we've shared in here, and that is using the law of God, is asking a simple question, are you a good person? And you'd be surprised that many people don't give much thought to that and immediately say, well, I haven't murdered anybody, so I must be a good person. I help people, I do good things for them, so therefore I must be a good person. And then, of course, the response is, well, let's challenge your answer with the Ten Commandments. Let's see if you really are a good person. So we start with the question, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because it says you shall have no other gods before me, right? Or have you ever lied? Ten Commandments say do not lie. Have you ever stolen anything? Again, the Ten Commandments say do not steal. Have you ever murdered? Ten Commandments say you can't murder. But Jesus took that one a step further and said if you have hate in your heart against your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. So you see in the Ten Commandments, it really strips away what we feel is good. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people that do good things, and they help people, and they show good deeds to people. But when we compare ourselves to God, we're really not that good because we have Adam's nature. We have his sin that we live in. It's been handed down to us and passed on to every person who would ever live. David said in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me? And he wasn't talking about a sinful relationship that he was conceived in. It just means that he was a sinner in the womb. There was a man named Lenny Skutnik. He was 28 years old at the time that this happened. He watched while people in a helicopter tried to rescue a stewardess who was struggling to survive an airplane crash in Washington, D.C., twice she slipped from the rope. She dropped to her, or the rope that dropped to her, and she fell back into the icy Potomac. Seeing that her strength was gone, Skutnik shed his coat and boots and jumped into the water, and he swam 30 yards to her rescue. Questioned by the press afterward about his motivation, he replied, "I had been there all that time and nobody was getting in the water. It's something I never thought I would do, but in looking back, I guess I did just because I didn't think about it. Somebody had to go in the water." Now, he did a good thing. He saved a person's life. When I was teaching in school, I remember asking the class one day, and I put up a video off of YouTube, and the question was, if you had a neighbor that was drowning, and you also had your dog that was drowning, which one would you save? And in the video, almost everybody that was questioned said the dog. That they treated the animal with more value than a human being. Now, you see somebody that's in need. The Bible says, don't shut up your heart of compassion from them. Have compassion on them. Love them by deeds. Don't just say, I love you, and then not help them. But this man did a good thing. And we would say this man was a good man. But you know what? Again, there are a lot of good things that we can do for one another. And there are a lot of things that would contribute us to being good people. And when we look at the issue of what we're studying today about goodness, we would have to say, especially as believers in Christ, that anything good that comes from my life is Him, is Christ. Because usually what comes from us, a majority of the time, is sinful. All of the virtues that I read just a few moments ago in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are true of God. And that's why when we are yielded to the Spirit of God, God is manifested in our lives. He's made visible to the world. Think about this. The Bible says that God is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Bible talks about God being joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." It would also contribute to the next one. God is peace. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is also patient. 2 Peter 3, 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." The Bible teaches also that God is kind. Titus 3, 4 and 5, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." That's all the ones we've covered so far. Look at the next one in the list. Goodness. And we can also say God is good. He is good. "The goodness of God," as one writer says, "is a perfection of his character which he exercises toward his creatures according to their various circumstances and relations. Viewed generally, it is benevolence, as exercised with respect to the miseries of his creatures in its mercy, pity, compassion, and in the case of impenitent sinners, long-suffering patience, as exercised in communicating favor on the unworthy, it is grace." God is good. Psalm 73:1 tells us that he is good to Israel, and he's also good to all those who are pure in heart. It says, Psalm 73:1, "Surely God is good to Israel," to those who are pure in heart. Psalm 25:8, "Good and upright is the Lord." Over in another psalm, I think it's 73 also, it talks about that Asaph couldn't say anything about what he was experiencing in his life unless he first said God was good, because he had been comparing his life to unbelievers. And that's a bad thing. You start comparing yourself to other people. And he was looking at unbelievers, and he was looking at his life, and he was seeing how hard his life was, and he was trying to do the right things and live the right way and worship God. He looks over here to the unbeliever who doesn't have any knowledge or any recognition of God, but yet he seems to be prospering. He seems to be like a person with no trouble. And then he comes to his senses, and he realizes that really this is all they have in this life. That there is something coming for them that will not be joyful and pleasurable. They have judgment to look forward to, for lack of a better word. And so he had to come to that conclusion that God is good, period. Regardless, he's good to me. He's good to unbelievers. The Bible says he sends the rain on the just and the unjust, right? And because he is good, of course, he possesses goodness. Over in Exodus 33:18 and following, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And he said, that is, God said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." He says he was going to make all of his goodness pass before him. And then he proclaimed, "I will be gracious upon whom I will be gracious." So graciousness, generosity, seems to be tied to this. But again, because God is good, he possesses this goodness and he shows this goodness. Psalm 31:19, how great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. His goodness is vast. It's great. And I like this. Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God possesses goodness. Now, as we look at Galatians 5:22, we have to ask a question. What is goodness in relation to this verse? This word, agathosune, comes from agathos, which means good. But the word seems to focus on two things. First is the quality in a man or in a person who is ruled by and who aims at what is good, namely the qualities of moral worth. This person is a good person. That's the first aspect of it. And we see it used this way in Romans 15:4 of the Roman believers when Paul says this, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. He said he felt that they were filled with goodness. They had this goodness in themselves. And again, that's the Lord working in us, right? That's the Lord when he saves us and he changes us. It's also used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, as a prayer request by Paul for the Thessalonians for their desire for goodness to be fulfilled. It says, to this end also we pray for you also, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was praying that God would fulfill every desire for goodness. Now, as a child of God, don't you desire goodness? Don't you desire to do good things? Don't you desire these things that we're listing here in Galatians 5:22 and 23, we desire this to be manifested. We desire for people to see this in our life. But there's a second aspect to this, not only used as a moral quality, but it's also used as the act of generous giving. And it has that implication of its relationship to goodness, to be generous. So not just to be a good person or a generous person, but to give in that manner. Now, when we hear the word give, we immediately think of an offering. And there certainly is a good reason to think that, because in financial giving, there are a lot of people that just give, and they are super givers, right? But there's also people that just in character, they just give. They're very generous people. They don't hold on to the things of this life. They hold them very loosely. And they're generous people. So the sense could be generous. The fruit of the Spirit is generosity. Now again, we need to understand something else, because in the last verse, and I've read a lot of commentaries on this, you have the word kindness, and some people will treat kindness and goodness together. It's two different Greek words, but there is a difference. And I remember when I was at Luther Rice Seminary, and I was sitting there in chapel, and there was a man that was teaching chapel. He's from Egypt, and he spoke Greek fluently. And you probably have seen his Bible that he has put together called the Hebrew Greek Key Study Bible. Have you ever seen that? Well, his name is Spyrios Zodiates. Interesting name. And we always used to, me and a friend of mine, would make fun how he would say the word Makarios. Makarios is the word blessed in the Beatitudes. And he would always, he said one day, he goes, the word is the Makarios. And we just, you know, it's an inside joke. We enjoyed that. That was something for us seminary students to jump on. But the word that he's talking about here is not that word. It's another word. But listen to what he says. He says, the English word includes several pleasing qualities, whereas the Greek word refers to one particular quality. It's more than krestotes. That's the word for kindness. It's gentleness, kindness, a mellowing of character. It's a character energized, expressing itself in agathon, that is benevolence. It's active good. It puts energy to your kindness. There's more activity in agathosune than in krestotes. Agathosune does not spare sharpness. It does not spare rebuke to cause good or agathos in others. A person may display agathosune, his zeal for goodness and truth, in this way: rebuking, correcting, or chastening. We tend to think that people that show that kind of character is not a good person because they're being stern. But that's what this word is referring to. It has energy to kindness, but it doesn't compromise. You know, sometimes you want to just be kind to people and you don't want to confront something that they're doing. You just, oh, let's just be kind to them. But this word, agathosune, will confront because it is right. So we could say this word has a lot to do with righteousness, being righteous and living in righteousness. We have an example, and it's found in Matthew 21:13, if you want to go there. And we see that example in Christ. He showed agathosune. He showed goodness. But in this verse, he did not show his krestotes, his gentleness. It says in Matthew 21:12, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den.'" There you're seeing the expression of this word, agathosune. Again, you don't see his gentleness, his kindness. You're seeing his sternness. You're seeing his conviction. You're seeing his righteousness and this righteous act, because they made his father's house a house of thieves. That's how it's used, with the idea of being good and showing goodness. Here's another illustration. Think of Joseph. Joseph was such a righteous man. He was a good man, and I'm talking about the husband of Mary. When he learned that Mary was pregnant, but did not yet know it was by the Holy Spirit, it says, being a righteous man, he couldn't bring himself to marry her, right? Assuming she had been unfaithful, but being also a good man, he could not bear the thought of disgracing his beloved Mary, so it says he desired to put her away secretly. See, he could have done the other, but he had goodness, he was a righteous man, and he wanted to show righteousness. Just like Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. The law said she had to be put to death. And they're all standing there with their stones in their hands, ready to stone her. And he stoops down to the ground and starts writing in the sand. And he looks up and said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." They all dropped the stones and walked away. Said to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "They all went away." He said, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." And we see there his righteousness, but you see also his krestotes. You see his generosity, his kindness. David had certainly a deep understanding of God's goodness, as he repeatedly revealed in the Psalms, Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So he rejoiced in that fact, that he would always be in the presence of God, experiencing the goodness and the loving kindness of God. He also confessed that he would, in fact, have despaired unless he had believed that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, Psalm 27:13. So we come back to then the definition of this word. It seems to focus on the righteousness of a person, but it also focuses in on the righteous deeds of a person. It's a word that does not compromise just to please somebody. It's a word that focuses on the fact that you're living and pleasing God. And so you say, how can I be that kind of person? How can I be one who lives that way? Because, you know, sometimes I get sheepish when I'm around people. I know I need to confront something, but I don't really want to hurt them, and I don't want to step on their toes or anything like that. Well, that's this word. This word focuses on the fact of doing what is right. Joseph was a righteous man. Jesus, who exhibited this word, So again, we can apply this word in that way. It's a word that speaks of this generosity. Now, just as all the others we've been talking about, we are to be these things anyway, right? So if we are commanded to be these things and we can't do this on our own, what do we have to do? We have to yield to the Spirit. I keep saying that because that's all you can do. The Bible says, be being kept filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18 as it's rendered in the Greek. And that's a command, but it's in the middle voice, which means that you can't fill yourself. It's not active. It's not passive. It's middle. He has to fill you. But you have to obey the command. So to obey the command in order to be filled with the Spirit, you have to die to self. You have to get out of the way. It's like Matthew 16. Anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Coming after Christ, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him, but you don't stop denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him after you become a Christian. It continues. And that's how we grow. Even when we're going through trials, James says, but let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You've got to submit. You've got to surrender. We have to surrender. And that's how all this is going to happen. Again, Galatians 5:16, walk by the means of the Spirit. That's what we have to do. So we have to be good. And we have to be generous. That's what believers are to be. Let's take them apart. We must be good. Easton says, goodness in man is not a mere passive quality, but the deliberate preference of right to wrong, the firm and persistent resistance of all moral evil, and the choosing and following of all moral good. We make that conscious choice, I'm going to do right. The Bible says in Proverbs 8, you who fear the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. It's a conscious choice. So not only must we be good, but we also must do good. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we want to do good. Not just be good, but do good. And third, I would say, we must desire goodness. Again, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, I read a few moments ago, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness. We must desire goodness. And then fourth, I would say, we need to learn from the Good Samaritan. Do you remember him? Let's look at that. Go to Luke 10, Luke chapter 10. Now, let me just remind you about how the Jews felt about Samaritans. They were half-breeds. You remember when Jesus was at the well and he asked a Samaritan woman for a drink of water? You remember her reply? She said, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That was the reputation. So Jesus is going to use a situation or an answer to a question and use a Samaritan as his example. Begins in Luke 10 and at verse 25. It says, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, and they stripped him, and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. There is a lesson for us to learn by this man's example. He put away all previous notions about this man who had a need. And you had these people pass by, a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan, but only the Samaritan stops and helps. You would think a priest would have helped. You would have thought a Levite would have helped. But it was only this Samaritan. And not only does he help him, he takes care of his need. He leaves him 2 denarii. 1 denarii was equivalent to a day's wage. He gave him 2 days' wages to take care of this man. And even promised that whenever he returned, he would repay. This was a man that was good. This was a man that showed goodness and kindness to a person that was in need. Now, there have been on YouTube on many occasions of people seeing events happen in other people's lives, and instead of helping them, they pull out their cell phone and video them so that they can get their 2 million hits on YouTube. The person needs help. The person doesn't need a video. The person, if he's laying there on the floor and is not breathing, needs what? CPR. Not a video. And I know people say, well, I don't want to get involved. You are involved because you are there. You are a witness. And I know that there are people that fear if something happens to someone that they help, then the law would come after them. And that's actually not true. There is protection for those who help. It's a Good Samaritan law. That's what they dub it. I remember hearing this over and over every time I took CPR. They talked about this scenario right here. But just going back like to the choice between saving the dog or saving this human being that's drowning, which are you choosing? And people put the value of animals higher than the value of humans. And I'm not saying anything wrong about animals, but they're not human. They're not people. They may have characteristics, and you may say they have people characteristics and all of those things, but they're not people. They do not have a soul. They do not have what a person would have. And so the story goes on. So let me just ask you this morning, and just something to think about. Does goodness or does generosity describe you? When people talk about you, is this what they say about you? That's a good person. They are very generous. They will help you no matter what time it is and no matter what the need is. They will help you. Do you have this quality that's ruled by and aimed at what is good? Again, this comes from God. And again, when you're yielded to the Spirit, He produces this in your life. Now, of course, you have to know Jesus to have the Spirit, right? You have to know Jesus to have the Spirit produce this in your life. And as I said a few moments ago, Matthew 16, when you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him, that's how the new birth takes place. So as we think about this and conclude this, just a reminder, all of this comes from God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This comes from God. You want to be this kind of person, then you have to yield to the Spirit of God. This, I believe, is attractive to the world. They want what we want. I told you one time that there was a gentleman when I was younger who had somewhere, either he started it or someone else started, said that I had recorded or stole a friend of mine's song. Like I told you, I was really into music, and I recorded, did a lot of things, wrote music. And it wasn't true. And he was out to avenge our friend who had been previously killed in an automobile accident. And he was avenging his friend by every time he saw me, he wanted to beat me up. Now, that's something hard to live with when you're really young in your teens and you're always looking over your shoulder. Well, years passed. That finally passed. I came to know Jesus. I got saved at 19. And I don't know if it was about a year or two later, we came in contact with each other. I still had all my sound equipment, and we had some friends that were playing music, and they asked if I would run the sound using my equipment, and I did. And I did some of this as an outreach, and he came that night, and I didn't know what to think. Is this going to be another fight or what? And he came up to me, and he said, "There is something different about you, and I want that." I thought, wow. And all I was trying to do was be faithful to God. God changed me. I wasn't that same person anymore that I used to be that he knew. I mean, my first car, we were riding to school together. We were good friends. We smoked pot on the way to school. I mean, we did a lot of dumb stuff together. And to go to his house after our friend is killed, and I'm trying to get the story, and he is trying to hit me while I'm at the gate, and I'm backing up. He never hit me because I'm not a fool. I got out of the way. And I was even more flabbergasted because here our friend had died in an automobile accident. I couldn't even talk to someone who I thought was my friend about this because he was going on some kind of notion that I stole my friend's song. You know what the truth was? The truth was, I was writing a song. I'd wrote a song, and I was recording it. I was making an album. Back then when you had the vinyl albums, the very first song was about our friend. It wasn't a song he wrote. It was a song I wrote after I learned about what happened to him. And I recorded it. And that was the first song on the album. But he didn't investigate enough to find out what the truth was. It wouldn't have been hard to figure that out because all I'd have to do is produce the album, produce the recording and let you hear it and say, okay, listen to this. But he wasn't interested in that at the time. But God had a way later on of using my change to speak to him. Now, my prayer is that he would come to know Jesus, and I don't know if he ever did, but at least at that time, Matthew 5:16 was going on in my life, and my life was shining. And that's what I'm saying about all these right here. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before all men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." When all of this has taken place in our life, our light is shining. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to read and study your word. And we pray now, Father, as we have this privilege of sharing in the Lord's Supper together, that, Father, that you would help us to search our hearts and search our minds, and, Lord, to truly evaluate ourselves as we take of this bread and of this cup, and that we don't do it in an unworthy manner. Lord, may you be glorified and praised as we remember your death, burial, and resurrection. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.